Hey, God bless you guys. Welcome to Summit Church. This is our online campus. I am so excited that you're joining us. Hey, just to let you know, we are now, for those meeting in person at our Lincoln campus, we're now back in the community center. And that means maybe you've been attending the online campus because you don't maybe feel as comfortable in the smaller, more closed-in places, which I completely understand. We're out of those spaces now and we're back into the community center. That means we meet in a gym that can seat over 1,600 people. And of course, we're not there. And so we have plenty of room to spread out. We actually take some of those bleachers and move those out to where you can sit along the back if you really want to stay away from the crowds altogether. But if you're continuing to attend our online campus, I want to say thank you for being here. Thank you for staying faithful. Thank you for staying connected. We will have some very, 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 very important news for you next week. So make sure to tune back in next week. Hey, pull out your Bibles or look to the screen because I'm going to read a passage to you that is going to launch us into our brand new series called Five Stones. All right, this is out of 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 11. I want you to read along with me. The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Soko and Judah and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. I know you know exactly where those places are. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the Valley of Elah. So the Philistines and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley in between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall, exclamation point. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him, carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you'll be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. So over the years, I've talked to a lot of people who were believers and unbelievers alike, followers of Christ and those who were not yet followers of Christ. And I'll have to tell you that in both of those camps, there were people that have a hard time believing stories like Noah and the Great Flood. People that doubt whether Moses actually parted the Red Sea, and they certainly have a difficult time believing that David ever faced a giant named Goliath. And I suppose, truthfully, I can kind of understand all that. After all, if you've never seen a torrential downpour of rain that didn't stop for 40 days and 40 nights straight without ceasing, then it would be difficult to believe there was ever a need for something called an ark. And if you think that everything that's true needs to be proven by science, then you're not likely to believe that you could walk across the dry floor of the Red Sea, right? And if the basis of fact or the basis of your belief is that it can be verified by you seeing it with your own eyes, then something like a giant belongs only in children's fables or silly Bible stories, right? But you see, some of those things, all of the things actually that I just mentioned, but some things in general are true, including everything I just said, whether or not you believe it. Your relationship of belief with facts doesn't really matter because some things are simply true whether you or I believe it or not. For instance, giants are real. Just because you haven't encountered one with your own eyes doesn't mean they don't exist. I'm going to have our team throw up some pictures to help illustrate what I'm talking about. You can put those up and listen, start to look at these men. This is astonishing how big these men really are. Maybe you're starting to get a visual of the reality of somebody named Goliath. Maybe you're starting to see what those men in Israel saw that day. Now, I want you to think about that, all of those that you just saw. I want you to now think that it's been verified that the tallest men that have ever existed so far, that the men that we have pictures of, I should say, the 10 tallest men in the world, range anywhere from 8'1" all the way up to 8'11". That's 1 inch shy of 9 feet. So there is no question whether or not Goliath was real and whether or not the Philistines were a race of exceptionally large men. But you may be thinking, okay, I guess so. I want you to hear this. We're going to talk about today how you can, in your own life, begin to identify giants that you are encountering, that you have encountered, and that you will encounter. So grab your notes if you don't already have them, and you can open up your app and follow along, or maybe just grab a notebook and start writing down what God says to you today. I know I'm up against an authentic giant in my life because, number one, it's hard to see anything else. It's hard to see anything else. Now, I'm going to have you use your imagination. Put yourself at a party. Okay, any party. It's at a hotel. It's a wedding reception. There's dozens and dozens of people there. Okay? But it's really difficult to distinguish one person from the other. I mean, of course, everybody looks a little bit different, but everybody's about similar-ish in age. Everybody's kind of the same height. Everybody's of average weight, and it's just sort of a sea of people. And then there's one person in that room that just happens to be Robert Wadlow. Now, you don't know that name, but he's the tallest verifiable man that we know existed through us having witnessed him, and he was 8'11". I just referenced him. Now, he stands in that party 3 feet taller than the tallest man or the tallest woman. Now, be honest, he's the only thing you're going to see at that party when everyone else is kind of at this height. Robert Wadlow would stand 3 feet taller than that. It would be impossible for anyone in that room not to be focused completely on him, for your interest, your mind, your eyes, your thoughts would be completely fixed on him and him alone. I mean, you'd start wondering, what kind of bed does that man sleep in? Is there a car big enough for him to fit in? Does he have some special house with much, much taller doorways? Who makes his clothes? Where does he buy his clothes? Certainly they must be all custom made. Is he married? Is his wife tall? Does he have kids? Do his kids look anything like him? Why is he that tall? How long has he been that tall? We would have a very difficult time seeing ourselves or seeing anything else but that. Now, I want you to move yourself out of that party, and now you are on the front line of a battle, of a war, with a very dangerous and a very present and a very aggressive enemy army. And amongst all of the very exceptionally large soldiers, one of those soldiers literally stands head and shoulders above everyone else, a monster of a man that dwarfs all of the other soldiers. Again, 1 Samuel 17:4 says, "Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel." And listen, he was 9 feet tall. There's an exclamation point because even in scripture, it's identifying that he was an exceptionally tall person. This was notable. This was something that caught the attention, caught the focus of every single person. Now listen, it's not likely that you're ever going to stand on a battlefield in a real war. I mean, some of you may be young enough that you might enter one of our armed forces, one of the branches of the armed forces, and you may. But I'm assuming that most of us who are watching are probably beyond our years to be able to serve in the military. So it's not likely that we will ever again be in a place like that. And the realm of possibility is nearly impossible that you'll ever actually face a real person who's that big, a 9-foot man towering over you. But does that mean that giants don't exist and that you aren't encountering giants in your life? Absolutely not. Doesn't mean that at all. As a matter of fact, I would say this, that you probably have already faced giants in your life, and you are maybe facing a giant right now, and you will most definitely face giants in your future. Here's why. Because there are giants, and then there are giants. And when I say there are giants, I mean there literally are giant people. But I'm not talking about the literal giants. I'm talking about things that are just as real. What I mean is giants come in all shapes and sizes. Here's how you know that you're facing a giant is when that thing becomes something that overshadows and something that eclipses everything else in our mind's eyes. Everything else in our life tends to fade into the peripheral because our sight, our focus, our emotional energy, everything that we are begins to narrow down our emotional, physical, and spiritual eyesight onto that thing and that thing alone. Listen, if you read through the New Testament, and you just look at the ministry of Jesus alone, you can see that he encountered people who were facing giants in their lives. And by that I mean that they were taking on something that was the primary focus of all their emotional, spiritual, and mental eyesight. It's all they could look at. That giant is all they could see in their life. I mean, from something as simple in Luke 5 as Jesus encounters Peter, before Peter became, his name was Simon, before he became a follower of Christ, he was a simple fisherman out working, fishing with other men, and they had fished and labored all day long and caught nothing. It would be as if you worked from sunrise to sunset and there was no paycheck. It would feel frustrating and it would feel discouraging and you'd be angry. And we know that Jesus intervenes in that moment. Or Matthew chapter 8, when the Roman centurion came to Jesus in a panic and he pleaded with him because he had a servant at home who was paralyzed in an incredible pain. He could think of nothing else. He went outside of protocol. He talked with a Jew and asked him for help. And this was unheard of. Again, in Matthew 8, Jesus' disciples were paralyzed in fear themselves as they were encountering swells of wind and rain and waves that were going to capsize them and turn them over, and they believed that they were going to drown. They believed that they were coming to the end of their life. It's, of course, all they could focus on. In Luke 8, a woman who had gone for 12 years from doctor to doctor to doctor, had seen every imaginable physician and begged for help because she was hemorrhaging and could not stop. It's all that she could see in her life. Now, I want you to look at your own life today and what is standing head and shoulders above everything else. What has your emotional, mental, and spiritual focus right now? What are you seeing? What giant exists in your life that's taking all of your attention? Is it something with your health? Is it something with your marriage? Is it your kids? Is it your job? Is it your finances? Is it your future? What is it that's become a giant in your life? You see, giants are absolutely 100% real. Now you know what your giant looks like. Number two is this. I know I'm up against an authentic giant in my life because I feel overwhelmed and unprepared. So the scriptural portrayal of Goliath is not only is this monstrous man, but he is covered from head to toe in armor. Just his chainmail, what's on him, weighs more than probably most of the men who stood in opposition to him. Over 125 pounds, just his torso was covered in that kind of weight. And then it says that he had additional armor on his legs, and he had a helmet, and he had a shield, and he had a javelin with a spear on it. And he had the absolute best of everything, and it was the strongest, and he had lethal weaponry. And here's the army of Israel staring at that giant man equipped with armor that was going to protect him from being injured and especially protect him from being killed. And he had weapons that could kill a man from 100 yards away. And it seems impossible to battle somebody like that. They can't even imagine going to battle with him, much less actually conquering him. And so that, as they look into the eyes of this giant enemy, it feels overwhelming. It feels impossible, and it exposes how absolutely unprepared they are for this moment. But I want you to listen to this. None of us get to escape crossing battlefields or going into battle with giants. eventually you and I have to face the impossible. Eventually you and I have to get into the face of the giant and look it into the eye and decide whether we are going to try to run and hide, which is an impossible task, or we're going to fight, which seems equally impossible. I want to read this passage from Matthew 14, 33 through 35. This is Jesus in his last hours, but he told Peter, James, and John to come with him. He began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My heart is so heavy with grief, I feel as if I am dying. Wait here and stay awake." And then Jesus went on a little further away from them, fell to the ground and prayed. He asked that, if possible, he would not have this time of suffering. Have you ever been in a place where it seemed so impossible, where you were so distressed, where you were so full of anxiety, where you were so full of fear that it didn't even feel like you could move forward? You didn't even think you could keep your legs steady underneath you, that you felt as if you were literally dying from the weight of all that you were facing? I want you to listen to this. If Jesus himself, the Son of God, cannot escape facing that kind of impossible, overwhelming giant, Jesus himself did not in his flesh feel capable, feel equipped, feel prepared to face what he was about to face. He prayed to his Father, "If there's any way, I don't have to go through this. I don't want to go through this." That's what it looks like when you're in the face of a giant. Third, I know I'm up against an authentic giant in my life because I can't escape its taunting. Goliath stood across from the Valley of Elah, stood on his hill and yelled, screamed at the top of his lungs his taunts. He belittled Israel. He mocked Israel. He ridiculed Israel. He threatened them. He made sure that his voice not only echoed within that valley and that all who were within hundreds and hundreds of yards could hear them. He made sure that his voice would remain in their head as they hunkered down and ate their dinner. He made sure that when they were falling asleep, they could think of nothing else. He made sure that when they woke up in the morning, that that was the first thing they thought of. It's the first thing they heard in their minds. You know why? Because that's how giants work. They taunt. They mock. They ridicule. Listen to David. This is later on. "But I am worn. I am a worm." This is Psalms 22, 6 through 8. "But I am a worm. I'm not even a human being, a disgrace and an object of scorn. Everyone who sees me laughs at me. They whisper one to another, 'I'm a loser.' And they sneer and mock me, saying, 'He relies on the Eternal,'" God, capital E. "Let the Eternal rescue him and keep him safe, because he's happy with David." So David could see what everyone was doing. Every single person was laughing at David. How in the world would David even know what people were whispering? That's what a whisper is for, so that nobody can hear what you're saying. How would David know what they're saying behind his back? That's the point of talking behind somebody's back. You see, David had a giant taunting him. His giant had nothing really to do with those people. His giant was fear and intimidation and feeling overwhelmed and unprepared. David was being taunted by the giant in his head. And listen, the giant was winning the battle before the battle even began, because the battlefield was already saturated with David's insecurities, with David's fears, with David's doubts. And his head was filled with the taunts of the giant, the taunts of his enemy. That's how you know you're facing a giant. And then fourth and finally is this: I know I'm up against an authentic giant in my life because I'm too afraid to go to battle. And that's exactly what happens when you surrender to the voice of the giant in your head. Goliath was not only a giant, Goliath was a genius. Here's why I say that. You see, an entire army of men who were skilled soldiers, Saul, the king, the commander-in-chief of this army, he himself was an incredibly skilled soldier, a large man. He himself was a large man, notably good-looking and notably big. But he and his entire army were cowering in fear. Here's why. Because Goliath was smart enough to hurl arrows of flaming insult right into the target of every heart of every soldier. Listen, it says in 1 Samuel, when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. That doesn't sound like a group of men who are ready to go into battle and defeat the enemy, does it? No, that's a group of men who are paralyzed by their own fear because they believe every word of the giant. They know he's right. They know that when he says, if you kill me, we'll all serve you, but if I kill you, you'll all be slaves to us. They know what's going to happen if they go to war with him. They know what's going to happen when they send out their best soldier, one after the other, after the other, after the other, until Goliath slays all of them. And they become enslaved to the Philistines. So they stand there, quivering, afraid to even go to war. They want to run, but they're paralyzed in fear and they can't even run. Now, I want you to listen to one more of David's Psalms. It's a fear-fueled rambling, but then something turns in him. And I want to close with this, Psalm 56, 1 through 4. Show mercy to me, O God, because people are crushing me, grinding me down like dirt underfoot all day long. No matter what I do, I can't get myself from under them. My enemies are crushing me, yes, all day long. O highest of high, for many come proud and raise their hands against me. Listen to the shift. When struck by fear, I let go, depending securely upon you alone. In God, whose word I praise, in God I place my trust. I shall not let fear come in, for what can measly men do to me? Listen, though David starts off sounding like an overwhelmed, unprepared man who's looked into the eyes of the giant and seen what his future looks like, believed every taunt that comes from the giant's mouth, he ends up sounding like a man who has once defeated a lion by himself, which David had already done. He begins to sound like a man who's defeated a bear single-handedly, which David has done. And by this time, listen, by this time, David had already defeated a giant in his life. But David seems to have forgotten that in the first part of his ramblings. He was facing yet another giant, and it was just as powerful, if not more so, because David was already beginning to cave. David was already beginning to cower in fear to this giant. But it seems as if he summoned up something and he remembered, listen, he remembered what it felt like to have five smooth stones in his hands. In the hands of a capable warrior who knew the truth of what God would do with someone who believed in him more than he believed in the words of a giant. We're going to explore what it looks like to go through all five of those stones and to prepare ourselves to face giants in the weeks to come. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me and right where you sit? Maybe you're on break at lunch. Maybe you're home with your family. Maybe you're even just listening to this as you drive down the road. But I want you to pray with me because I want you to begin to ask God to reveal the giants that you've been running from. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this opportunity because the first thing we have to do is recognize that giants are real. We have to start believing in the reality of giants. They exist. Not only literally, they exist in even greater form throughout our lives. Through the things that we've believed, through the things that we're hearing in our head, through the pressures that are on us, through circumstances that we face, there are giants that are more real, that are bigger than anything we saw in those pictures earlier, anything, even God, that we could face on a literal battlefield. We face giants. They're absolutely real. And we pray that right now you'd begin to reveal those in our lives because we need to know what it feels like to hold stones in our hand that you've put there to prepare us to face each one of those giants. We're believing and accepting and receiving the beginning of a new journey in you, a journey in which we begin to conquer every giant that we face. And we believe for it, receiving and thanking you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.